Let me invite you to open your Bible tonight at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. If you picked up a copy of the notes on the way in, what I want to do over the next number of weeks and maybe the next number of months on a Wednesday night is study through the book of 1 Peter. And I will try and prepare notes for those studies each week. We'll just take a verse or a couple of verses each time and seek to highlight the main themes, the main doctrines that are there, the application of that. It's a very interesting book, very applicable to our time and generation as well. And therefore, tonight we're coming to the opening part tonight. Those who are watching online, if you're interested in a copy of the notes, do let us know that. Either on Facebook, drop me a comment on Facebook, or if you're on our WhatsApp group from the church, drop me a message on my WhatsApp number, my own mobile number, and I'll get those notes to you. I may just send them out to the entire WhatsApp group tomorrow morning, and then you'll have them as well each week. So if you're interested in that, and you're not on that WhatsApp group, and you'd like a copy of them, I can send it off as a PDF file to you, and you'll have them as well. These are not complete notes by any means. They're just an outline as you listen along, and you can add your own notes to them as we go through these verses. But I trust just the notes will be a help. And then as you're reading through 1 Peter sometime later on, you can refer to those again, and the Lord may speak to your heart and show you other things from Scripture that will be of encouragement and help to you in the Christian life. That's really our purpose, to try and help each other in our walk with God, and as we seek to live for him in these days in which we find ourselves. So we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read just the first few verses of the chapter tonight as we're coming really to an introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 5, and we pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're coming really to verse 1 tonight, where Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ and tells us of those to whom he is writing that they were strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When a person is saved by God's grace and salvation, it's God's will that they continue to experience spiritual growth in every department of their Christian lives. According to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are to grow in grace and increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Peter finishes up his second letter. He wants to encourage the believers to grow spiritually and to increase in their understanding or their knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He's talking really there about experiential Christianity, going on with God and living for his glory. In Ephesians 3 verse 16, Paul picked up the same theme when he talked about believers being strengthened with the might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So we're saved by grace, but we are to grow in grace as well. And that growing in grace needs constant care and constant attention. Grace needs to be fed and fortified, and it brings forth fruitfulness in the Christian's life. Because salvation is not just a one-off experience, something that happens when we call upon the Lord to save us, once in a moment experience in the life. That's how we are saved. But it's a new life, and therefore there is growth and there is maturity. There is development as believers, and those who are born again, as we know in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there's an increase or a growing in grace for the child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul identifies that it is God who gives the increase. In that portion, he talks about laboring together with the Lord, and one plants and one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And he does that in connection with the sowing and the watering that is done by his servants. It's for this reason that various epistles were written in New Testament times. You have letters to the churches at Ephesus and Galatia and the church in Philippi. And then you have pastoral letters written to Titus and Timothy. And so you have all these various letters written in New Testament times really to encourage the saints of God, either individually or collectively as a body of people. And that's no exception when it comes to 1 and 2 Peter. It has been claimed that there is no better epistle for young Christians than 1 Peter. But I think this is not just a letter for young Christians, it's a letter for every Christian. It's a letter, and we'll see this as we work our way through these chapters, it's a letter that presents Christian doctrine and Christian duty in their proper relation. Peter does not just give out doctrine and leave us to make application of that to ourselves. He weaves the doctrine and the duty in together throughout these chapters. It's a very theological book, this letter, although it is intensely practical as well. And it unashamedly is Christ-centered. And we'll discover that in the weeks to come. Peter is constantly drawing these people to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when he presents a duty to them, he invariably draws a straight line to Christ, and he shows them how it's through Christ that they're able to fulfill that duty. Now, these two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, were written during the reign of the Emperor Nero. And Nero reigned between AD 54 and AD 68. Those were times of great persecution, great suffering. And you'll notice if you read on in chapter 1 that Peter talks about them rejoicing, though they were in heaviness through manifold temptations and trials, they were suffering. Most likely they were suffering under persecution. And Peter himself, it's reported that he was crucified upside down by Nero in mockery of the crucifixion of Christ. These were very testing times for the Christians, those to whom Peter is writing. We think sometimes that our days and generations are difficult, and they are, and we sense a spirit of anti-Christianity in our own country, and there is. We see that across the entire nation. It was much worse in the days of Peter and in the days of these Christians to whom he is writing. And that's the historical background to this first letter. It was written to encourage the Christians to be well grounded in the faith. It was written to encourage them to be faithful in the face of adversity, to go on with God, to grow in grace, and to live as God's people. And therefore, it's perfect for our circumstances as well. Whether we are young in the faith or older in the faith, 1 Peter has much to say to us. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Profitable that the people of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. And that's true of 1 Peter. And so tonight, really, what I want to do is look at an introduction to the book, give you a little bit of the background of what we find here in verse 1, and then, God willing, next week we'll look into verses 2 and 3 as Peter begins to deal with the theme of salvation. He reminds these Christians what they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, first of all, the author of the epistle. Verse 1 tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Really, if we're familiar with the New Testament, we're not unfamiliar with Peter himself. He's first mentioned in Matthew 4 and verse 18. He was a fisherman. He was the brother of Andrew. And he was called by Christ to forsake his nets and follow him. These men were mending their nets, and Christ came along and called them to leave their nets, leave their father, leave the boats, leave the fishing, and follow the Savior. He would make them fishers of men. And that's when we're first introduced to this man. And then as we follow his discipleship and his life with Christ, we discover that Peter was like no other disciple in so many ways. He enjoyed exceptional privileges with Christ. You'll often read of him alongside the names of James and John. Peter and James and John seem to be in the inner circle of the Savior's disciples. And those three men, and Peter was among them, of course, enjoyed tremendous privileges with the Savior. I've referenced there Matthew 17, verse 1. It's the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter saw Christ glorified on that mount. You have him coming into the home of Jairus when Jairus' daughter was dead. And Christ put everyone else out of the room. But Peter, James, and John were there when Christ raised that little girl from the dead. And then you have a reference in Mark 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter's one of the three disciples again, taken by the Savior a little further. And Christ kneels down in prayer. And Peter, James, and John are just a stone's throw away. And Christ commanded them to watch and pray. And of course, the Savior comes back after praying and discovers that they are asleep. So he's a man who enjoyed tremendous privileges in his Christian life. He also displayed great virtues, great characteristics, great boldness, great courage. When others were leaving Christ in John chapter 6, Peter said, "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Christ was asking, will you go away also? And Peter says, where can we go? And Peter was determined there to follow the Savior. You find him in Matthew chapter 14, he steps out of the ship in the storm and he walks towards Christ. Tremendous faith. We know he took his eyes off the Savior and began to sink, but it was tremendous faith that took him over the side of that boat into the midst of the storm. And then, of course, he had great boldness in Acts chapter 2 when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And by now he was filled with the Spirit of God and used mightily in the extension of God's kingdom. But he was also guilty of terrible sin. He's best remembered, and I think very sadly so, but he's remembered for his denial of the Savior. Matthew 26 and verse 73, when Christ is being examined by the Sanhedrin and Peter is outside in the courtyard, he's warming himself by the fire, he's with the Lord's enemies, and the little girl comes and says, "Do you not belong to him? Were you not with him in the garden?" And Peter denies Christ. He denies Christ with oaths and curses. One of the lowest points in his life. And there were things, of course, that led to that. It was his pride. He told Christ he was ready to die with him. He thought he was sufficient for it. And then there was his prayerlessness, because he slept when Christ told him to watch and pray. The very thing that Christ had told him to do, watch and pray, lest he would fall into temptation. And Peter and James and John slept in the garden. And then there was the place. He was in the wrong place with the wrong people. He was standing warming himself by the fire. And how many a Christian is standing by the fire of the world, warming themselves in the fires of the world, mingling with the wrong people. And in that state, they deny the Savior. But Peter wasn't left like that. He was restored. Christ looked at him that night, remember, and he went out and wept bitterly. And then some days after this, Christ met him along the shore. And as they ate together, then the Savior said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And it's very interesting in John chapter 21. We'll not take time tonight to look at that. But Peter is very hesitant to use the same word that Christ uses. There's a very strong word for love, and Christ is using that word, and Peter is conscious of his own feelings. He doesn't use that same strong word for love. He dare not say he loved Christ with that strong term, but he did love him, and he loved him more than anything else. So Christ said, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." So here we have this man, restored again, and in Acts chapter 2 he is used so mightily for the extension of God's kingdom on the day of Pentecost. So he's the man who writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A man whose life, his Christian life, has been checkered with tremendous experiences and yet great failures as well, and yet tremendous restoration and great power of the Holy Spirit. Now he writes to Christians. When you look at verse 1 and notice what he says, how he introduces himself, there are three things that stand out here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his testimony. The word Peter, the name Peter, was his new name given to him when he first came to Christ. And we'll not turn to these references. I've noted them for you. John chapter 1, verse 42, and Mark 3, 16. He would be called Peter. The Lord gave him a new name. And so when he uses that name, he's testifying that he was Peter, the saved man. And how important that is. John Calvin said, though all Christians must be living stones of the spiritual temple, yet Christ gave this name peculiarly to Simon according to the measure of grace which he intended to bestow upon him. And so by using this name, Peter was testifying that he was the Lord's, that he belonged to Christ and Christ belonged to him, that he had been given a new heart. He was testifying of the Lord's grace in his life. And believer, that's a wonderful thing for us to think about, that we have been given a new heart, a new life, and we're now in Christ, a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our testimony, to think that we're in union with Christ. We're no longer what we once were. Grace has transformed us. And we have a testimony to the saving grace of God in our souls. So you have his testimony. You have his humility. He's just Peter. He's just Peter. He doesn't call himself the chief bishop. He doesn't call himself the chief apostle. He's just Peter. The Roman Catholic Church has built a system on the supposed supremacy of Peter, and we're told that there's a succession of popes that trace themselves right back to Peter. And they give him an occupied or an elevated position within the church, and Peter knows nothing of that. He makes none of those claims for himself. He's just Peter. He's not in a superior position. The name Peter just means a small rock or a stone. Christ is the rock. But Peter's name just means a small rock or a stone. Just like other Christians. You look over there at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It talks about lively stones. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Christ, in verse 6, as we're told, is the chief cornerstone. So you have Christ, the chief cornerstone, and Peter, just a stone like all the other Christians, built up upon Christ, in union with Christ. And so he calls himself just Peter. In Acts chapter 10, when he goes to the house of Cornelius of the Italian band, and Cornelius meets him for the first time, Cornelius bows down before him. And Peter says, no, don't do that. I'm just a man like you are. He was also married. We hear about Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, lying sick of a fever, and Christ coming and healing her. And so the way he introduces himself here to these people not only gives his testimony, it also speaks of his humility. He's just Peter. But he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that gives him his authority. An apostle was an eyewitness of the risen Christ. That's one of the distinguishing features of an apostle. A New Testament apostle was an eyewitness of the risen Christ. Paul is called an apostle because he met Christ on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. And so Peter here is described as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today because no one living today is an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. So sometimes you'll see in charismatic circles someone called the apostle. That's how they style themselves. But in reality, the apostles were just the men we read of in Scripture, those who were eyewitnesses of Christ. And the office of an apostle in New Testament times was invested with a degree of authority. They were chosen as apostles, and therefore Peter speaks and Peter writes with authority. He was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He's not speaking on his own behalf here. He has been sent by Christ to bring the message of Christ to the people of Christ and to those who needed to hear about the Savior. And so when we look at the author of this epistle, we're discovering Peter's testimony, his humility, and his authority. Then look at the audience of the epistle. He says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those places are all in modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor, they were known as in that time. But he calls them strangers. And the word stranger just simply means a sojourner, someone in a temporary situation. And of course, we are like that on this earth. We're just passing through, as the phrase is often put. He says there are strangers who are scattered. The word scattered really means dispersed, cast into different places, scattered into different regions. So these were in the main Jewish Christians living in five Roman provinces in Asia Minor, and they were there because they were under persecution. So they had been scattered or dispersed. So here are Christians who have had to leave their own places, and they've been scattered to these different places in Asia Minor in a time of persecution. But that little phrase, strangers scattered, really describes us as well. We are strangers in this world. This is not our home. We're going home to glory. We are heavenly citizens. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and one day we shall be with Christ, which is far better. So as strangers here, as sojourners here, there's things we ought to keep in mind. We ought to hold the things of this world very loosely. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. And therefore our desires ought to be for heavenly things. We ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as Christ has told us. And hold the things of this world loosely. We have to live here. We have to work here. We have to interact with other people. We have to buy things, we have to sell things, we have to engage in all the things that go on in society and political life and all of that. But we ought to hold it loosely, because we're not here forever. And we find that Peter urges these Christians to do that later on in this letter too. We must not be conformed to this world. Christ reminds us of that, and Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 12. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then as strangers too, we should expect suffering and trials and tribulations. These were persecuted Christians. Nero is the emperor. If you know anything about Nero, he's been described as the monster of cruelty. He would have taken the Christians, he'd have dressed them up in animal skins and thrown them to the lions, and the lions would have devoured them, or he'd have covered them in oil. He would have lit them and used them as human torches to light up his drunken parties. That's the kind of man he was. So here are strangers, and they're persecuted. And just as these Christians were persecuted because they were Christians, so we can expect the same. We must always remember this is our temporary situation. We're not here forever. Our sojourn here is for a limited time. So Peter is writing. He's writing to scattered believers who are facing persecution, who are in times of great trouble. So the third thing we look at is, why did he write this? The aim of the epistle. Why does he write this? Well, he calls them God's elect in verse 2. He refers to them as scattered strangers in verse 1. And he writes because here are Jewish believers who are being criticized both by the Jews and by the Gentiles. The Jews accused them of apostasy. One commentator said that the Jews said that they were dangerous detractors from the glory of Moses. And the Gentiles viewed them as atheists. So they had friends nowhere because of their faithfulness to Christ. The Jews said they were guilty of apostasy. The Gentiles were saying they were atheists because they didn't worship their gods. And the Romans viewed them with great suspicion, great hostility, because they refused to engage in the religious customs surrounding the Roman governmental systems. So here are Christians who don't really fit in anywhere in the eyes of the world. And Peter addresses their situation, their suffering, their persecution. And he applies the doctrine of Christ to their circumstances. And what he does really, and the aim of this letter, is to urge them to live happy and holy lives in the midst of their trials, because God had saved them and sealed them for heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really why he's writing. To urge them to live happy, holy lives in the midst of their trials, because God had saved them and sealed them for heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this letter, Peter's design, is to exhort the faithful to a denial of the world and a contempt of it, that they might with their whole soul aspire after the celestial kingdom of Christ, and that they might overcome all kinds of temptations and pursue this course and practice throughout life. And I think Calvin is right. And Peter does this by pointing them to Christ. And I've listed just four things that we'll come to over the next weeks. He reminds them that the blessings that they now enjoy were grounded on Christ's life and death and resurrection. Believer, that's important for us to remember. What we enjoy as Christians tonight is grounded, it's fixed, and it flows from the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's victory over Satan belongs to his people. We have the victory in Christ. Victory in Jesus, as the old hymn goes. And we have victory over Satan because of Christ's victory over Satan. He reminds them too that Christ will return in power and great glory, thus bringing hope to his people. It must have looked at times that Nero was in control. Peter says, no, Christ is in control, and Christ will come in power and glory. And so he brings great hope to his people. And then he also sets forth Christ as the great pattern or the great example for his children, because he reminds them that Christ suffered. And as Christ suffered for them, he enables them to suffer for him. So Peter is constantly, that's why I say this letter is unashamedly Christ-centered. And if we can understand that, it will be a huge help to us in life as well. The Christian life is Christ-centered. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're enabled to go on by grace, and Christ is at the center of all of that. What we have, what we are, where we're going, is all Christ. All Christ purchased for us. And therefore we can rejoice in him. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And now he's going to tell them something about what they have and who they are in Christ. To encourage them, to help them in the midst of their suffering. And we'll come to that, God willing, next time, when we come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we'll leave it there for tonight. I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts, help us to glean much for our own encouragement from these verses, and help us when we come to pray. These times are to encourage us when we come to the throne of grace as well. So may the Lord draw near and bless us tonight for his own name's sake.